with. All right, it's Father's Day, right? So the way to do Father's Day properly is to let Greg Ray pick out the Father's Day candy. So men, Greg said he's going to get the best out there for us to eat. I mean, I'm looking Twix, Reese's, Paydays. We have, okay. We also have sugar-free, so I got Georgia doing sugar-free. We try to cover all kinds of fathers. And so I want to say this to the dads. The kids are going to go back to the children's church after this, but I can't think of anybody I miss more in my life than my own father. And dads, I don't know if you realize this or not, but your job, in my opinion, it can't be given up to anyone else. And I thought about a scripture that I want to read to you, and I want to challenge you. I'm going to ask that all the fathers and grandfathers stand up so we can be sure to get you your candy. Stand up. This is from Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. Listen to what it says. But if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Would you prefer the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates? Or will it be gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live? Then here's the part I love. Joshua said, but as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. I actually believe that every father ought to be the one who leads their family to church. If mom's sick, guess who still leads the family church? It ought to be the father. So I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to ask you to remain standing, and I hope you enjoy your candy. I hope it sweetens your day. And so I'm going to pray, and then we'll pass out the candy. Father, I thank you for these men. I thank for my father, and I still honor his memory because it was life-changing for me. I thank you for every grandfather, every father. I just pray that they would pour into their kids the truth of your word, because there is nothing more important. And I thank you for them, and I thank you that they are here on your day. In Jesus' name, amen. So they're going to come up. You stay. When you get your candy, you can sit down. We thought about getting y'all flowers, then we thought, nah, we'll let that. Maybe next year we can do blizzards for their men or something like that. I'm just trying to encourage men to be men. Nothing like ice cream and candy. Get your hand up, Kirsten, for Caleb. He stepped out, but get it. Kiara, right there. You know what kind of candy your husband wants, don't you? All right. Thank you so much. Now, back to the rest of you. Yeah, I'll take one. We have to hide those from certain people in our church, and not mentioning any names, but they come in and visit and eat all the candy up. If you have your Bibles, open your Bibles to John chapter 3, verses 22 and through 26. We're studying the book of John, and I just have absolutely fallen in love with this book because it teaches you about believing. It teaches you who to believe in, what to believe, and the truth is, it's all about Jesus. And I don't know if you know this, but in John chapter 20, it says, John, who wrote the book, said this is the reason he wrote it. In verse 30, it says, then the disciples saw Jesus do many miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these are written that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in Him, you will have life by the power of His name. So John wrote this book, and he wrote this book with one purpose. It was to talk about who to believe in, who to place your faith in, and what that means. And so every week you see this word believe over and over again. I believe it's 99 times in this one book alone. But this morning we get to talk about John the Baptist again. He is one of my favorites. I like John for a lot of reasons. One, he is the rock star rebellious preacher. He's just a rock star. He's a Nazarene, and so he's a Nazarite, and so he doesn't cut his hair. He moved to the wilderness. He's got a unique outfit on. He has camel hair. He has a leather belt. He eats honey and locusts. I'm good with the honey, but not the locusts. And so John the Baptist is just a rock star. The Bible actually tells us in Mark 1:5, all of Judea, including all the people of Jerusalem, went out to see and hear John. And when they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River. So Jerusalem and the surrounding area would come out to hear him preach this message. It's also important to understand that John is the cousin of Jesus. He's probably about 6 months older than Jesus. And John is a rabbi. He has a group of disciples that follow him. And yet, John's message, it was this. It was very simple. He would say, you need to repent of your sins. You need to be baptized. And you need to get ready because the Messiah is coming. And then in John, we saw where when Jesus walked up, John the Baptist goes, that's him, the Lamb of God. That's him. He's the Messiah. And so it started out like that. But we get to John chapter 3, verse 22. And you see where John the Baptist has to deal with some controversy. And I can relate to this controversy. This passage was good for me. Look at verse 22. It says, then Jesus and his disciples left Jerusalem and went into the Judean countryside. So Jesus left Jerusalem. Remember last week he cleaned out the temple? And after that he took his disciples to the countryside north of there. And he begins to preach and to teach his disciples. Because look what it says. Jesus spent some time with them talking about his new disciples. Many think that when Jesus started his ministry, that John the Baptist had his ministry going about 6 months at the same time. And it says Jesus spent some time with them there baptizing people. Now, Jesus didn't baptize anyone. It says he was there with them. Because if you look at chapter 4, verse 2, it says, though Jesus himself didn't baptize them, his disciples did. What we see is that Jesus was overseeing this. His group was starting out. Now, I want you to understand this. When Jesus and his disciples were baptizing at the same time that John the Baptist was, this was not a Christian baptism. He was still baptizing repentance. And get ready. Why? Because he hadn't died yet. You see, the reason Jesus came was to live and to die and to be resurrected from the dead for your sins. He was the sacrificial lamb. So Jesus, like John the Baptist and his disciples, were saying, repent, repent, repent. Things are changing. God is coming to earth. And so Jesus and John the Baptist are doing this at the exact same time. Now, John the Baptist's baptism was different. He was a Jew. He was a Jewish rabbi. And he had gone to the wilderness, which is another word for the desert. And he went to the desert because the religion in Jerusalem was so corrupt. The high priest and the teachers, they were corrupt. So John the Baptist said, I'm done with that. I'm going to the wilderness, the desert. And he had a group of men. And all of a sudden, he started preaching and everybody started coming to him and listening, and he was baptizing, get this, Jews. Now that was an insult. To baptize a Jew was an insult, the way he did it. You see, there was baptisms that were ritual for the Jews, but the kind of baptism John the Baptist did was dunk them. And the only people they dunked, the Jewish religion, were Gentiles who wanted to be Jewish. And what would happen? They would come to their rabbi at that time, if you were a Gentile, and you said, well, I want to be a Jew. And they said, okay, here's what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to come, and you're going to have to confess your sins, and then we're going to dunk you. And the reason they were dunking them is they wanted to get all that sin off, if that could do that. And then they would come up, and they would give them new clothes, and they would say, defend the Torah. Well, John the Baptist was doing that, but he wasn't doing it to Gentiles. He was watching Jews from Jerusalem come out to the wilderness, and he was saying to Jews, you need to confess your sins, and I'm going to dunk you. And that didn't go over well with the religious authorities. You're going to do what? I'm not a Gentile. The Pharisees, you don't read about them getting dunked because they were perfect. But anyway, that's what John the Baptist is doing during that time. He's dunking people, and it's going to cause problems for him later on. But John the Baptist, one last thing about him. You need to understand that Jesus said there was only one person. There was only one person who was the greatest man to ever live. You know who it was? It's John the Baptist. Listen to what it says in Matthew 11:11. Jesus said this. He said, I tell you the truth. Of all who have ever lived, none is greater than John the Baptist. The greatest man to ever live. Remember, Jesus isn't all man. The greatest man to ever live was John the Baptist. And that's where the story picks up. In verse 23, look at verse 23. You see the story gets a little bit complex because of what was going on. In verse 23, it says, at that time, John the Baptist was baptizing at Aenon near Salim because there was plenty of water there. Okay? And people kept coming to him for baptism. This was before John was thrown into prison. You see, eventually, John is going to get thrown into prison. And he's going to have his head cut off. But before that, people were still coming to him the same time Jesus was working. And then look what it says. He says, a debate broke out between John's disciples and a certain Jew over ceremonial cleansing. So John's disciples came to him and said, Rabbi, talking about Jesus, the man you met, they came to John, he said, the man you met on the other side of the Jordan River, the one you identified as the Messiah, is also baptizing people. And everybody is going to him instead of coming to us. John the Baptist replied, no one can receive anything unless God gives it from heaven. You yourselves know how plainly I have told you, I am not the Messiah. I am only here to prepare the way for him. It is the bridegroom who marries the bride, and the bridegroom's friends simply glad to stand with him and hear his vows. Therefore, I am filled with joy at his success. Now, you say, what's going on? Competition. Now, all of y'all know, I mean, I'm a little bit competitive. Maybe a lot competitive. And so in this particular story, what we have going on is that John the Baptist and his disciples were getting a little bit jealous of this guy named Jesus. because everybody was starting to go to Jesus. And they thought they were going to be leading the kingdom in the new Jerusalem. But here's Jesus. And so they come to John and they say, what's the deal? He says, they're going to him. Now, you know, preachers, it's real easy to get competitive. Real easy. You know, preachers are really bad about going, how many people come to your church? And the only time you ask that question to another preacher is if you know you got more coming to your church. And if someone asks you that question, a lot of times you know they're going to tell you that they've got a bigger church. So I never ask. I don't want to know what someone's got. But here's the deal. I'm so competitive. And I love God and I love Mount Ida and I love people. I want everybody to be in church. And I've had to say, Bill, it's okay if everybody didn't come to your church. But we still have some empty places and I still get up on Sunday and still see people still at home. So we still got work to do because I want them, if they're not somewhere else, they need to be here. That's just the way I view it. But I have to work on that competition thing because I'm like, let's beat them. We want to be the biggest church and we want to beat them. And I have to work on that because I'm very competitive. But John the Baptist, he wasn't. He said, hey, listen, I've been telling you I'm not the Messiah. I've been telling you I'm not the one. He said, as a matter of fact, I'm like the best man in the wedding. Now, the responsibility at that time and even today is the best man is supposed to make sure the wedding goes smoothly. And if the wedding goes smoothly, then the best man has done his job. And John the Baptist said, hey, listen, my job is to stand next to the groom, the bridegroom, and make sure the wedding goes off well. And when he's successful, when he's married, I've done my job. And John the Baptist says, I've got joy. I've got joy at his success. Okay? So you have this story of competition going on. John says, I'm happy. But here's what every single one of us need to underline the next verse. The next verse is a game changer. It's a game changer for young adults. It's a game changer for older adults, for children. It's a game changer about how to live your life. It's verse 30. Look at what it says. John the Baptist, after he said, I'm happy for his success, says this. He must become greater and I must become less and less. You want to circle that and then you need to live it and I need to live it as well. You see, we need to understand it's not about us. It's about Him. Never ever is church about you. And almost every single problem in the church can be traced to that problem. Well, I didn't like that song. Or I don't like his translation. Or I don't like the way he's dressed. Or I don't like the temperature of the sanctuary. Or I don't like the way they do things. It's not about you. If a church ever becomes about you, it's a problem. I've never had a fight with a person who comes and says, hey, pastor, it's all about him. I've had senior adults be that way. I've had young adults be that way. As long as you say it's all about him, it's good. That thing will change your life. It's not about you. It's not about me. The most important thing about my life is him. And when people look at me, they ought to see him. On Father's Day, men, your kids ought to see, not that you're a coach, not that you provide their food for them, they ought to see Jesus. If they don't see Jesus in you, you're messing up. He must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. It's not about us, it's about Him. When people look at Mount Ida First Baptist, they don't need to see me. And really, they don't need to see you. They need to see Jesus living in both of us. It's not about you. You know what spiritual growth is? It's not that you've memorized the Bible. It's not that you go every Sunday. Spiritual growth is when a person looks at you and they go, man, that person looks like Jesus. I don't see them because they've changed so much. They're kind. They're nice. They're encouraging. You want to change the world we live in? You become less and let Him become great. How do you do that? You do that through Scripture? How can you become more like Him if you don't even know what He's like? What if it's worship? I'll tell you what I enjoyed this week. Watching 900-something kids worship. I wept. They couldn't see me. I'm always off to the side watching them. Watching 900 kids and the kids' service. I went to church twice a day for about 3 or 4 days. Watching those kids sing, some of them raised their hand. Oh my. You know. Teenagers weeping, going to the front, praying with each other. I tell you what, you couldn't pay me enough to go watch them. I do it for free every time. Would you agree, Shannon? It was mind-boggling this week. And we need to understand that the motto to live by when you go out the doors of this church is it's not about me, it's about Him. Are you becoming more like Him? The point of the Christian life is to be less and less and to look more and more like Him. Now, he goes on in the verses after that to say, this is John the Baptist talking about Jesus, He has come from above, is greater than anyone else. He's basically saying He's God. We are of the earth and we speak of earthly things, but He has come from heaven and He is greater than anyone else. He testifies about what He has seen and how He believed and how few believe what He tells them. Anyone who accepts His testimony can affirm that God is true. For He is sent by God. He speaks the words of God. And for God gives Him the Spirit without limit. For the Father loves His Son and has put everything into His hands. He's saying, He's God. God sent Him. He speaks from Him. He's God. And then He gets to this and I'm done. The most crucial part. John the Baptist offers you an invitation. He does. Verse 36, and anyone, I love anyone. People talk about the church being too individualistic. Anyone can be a part of God's family. Anyone. Anyone who believes in God's Son has eternal life. Zoe life. That word Zoe, that word life is the word Zoe in the Greek, and it means you basically live in two worlds. You live in your physical body, but you also have a spiritual life at the same time. So what Jesus offers you, you're physical right now if you don't know Jesus. You're just a lump of clay sitting here. But the moment you put your belief and trust in Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, guess what? You get spiritual life. The dead comes alive. And anyone who believes in God's Son has eternal life. Then listen to this. Anyone who doesn't obey the Son will never experience eternal life. You know what it comes down to? You either do or you don't. You either believe or you don't believe. And that word believe is in the present active tense. It means you continually believe. Listen, I get sick of this. Oh. Just say a little prayer. That's all you have to do. Get your ticket to heaven. Miss hell. No, that's not what believing is. That's believing in a get out of hell free card. Believing is believing when I get up tomorrow morning that He died for me. He lives. He forgives my sins and He gives me eternal life tomorrow. and the day after that, and the day after that. It never ends. And if you're just wanting a little get out of hell free card, I don't see it in the Bible. But I tell you what I do see. Get out of hell now for and forever card by believing in Him. That word believe is so hard to translate into the English because it's just, we think intellectual belief. But believing is deeper than that. As a matter of fact, I love this, I gave this last week and I'm going to give it again. Believing is to commit yourself to something until it controls you and shapes the way you act and respond. Like I can believe in a chair, but when it changes me is when I sit in it. I do something. And so what John the Baptist is saying, you're here this morning, you either believe or you don't. And if you believe that He is the Son of God, then you have eternal life. If you don't, you're in trouble. It's your choice, though. But if you believe, you have life. Listen, the reason we meet on Wednesday night with these teenagers, and I probably need to do it with every adult, is the Christian life is an everyday relationship. It's good. It's not good if you just come on Sundays and play the game. It's good when it's who you are. Believe. Now, the first thing that happens after a person believes, the first act of obedience that doesn't save you is baptism. You see, let me tell you my story. I accepted Christ in the fourth grade, and I believed, but I'm a little shy. And one of the reasons I didn't want to get baptized is because when I watched them at First Baptist Denison, they put these robes on. I just thought that was weird. White robes. Now, I know there's nothing wrong with it, but I'm thinking, I'm in the fourth grade, and I'm thinking, well, where am I going to change clothes? Who's going to be up there with me? Why am I put on a white robe? And I struggled with that for 3 years. Finally, my blessed mom kept saying, Billy, that's what she called me, Billy, why are you not getting baptized? Mom, I mean, what kid wants to say to his mom, I'm scared, where am I going to change clothes and all that? That's why we wear bathing suits to church. It's a great trend. You just wear your bathing suit to church, you get wet, then you get dressed. That's why for 3 years, let me tell you what, I knew that one of the first responsibilities I had after trusting Him was to be baptized. And for 3 years, I constantly struggled with, did I really mean it? Well, if I meant it, why didn't I get baptized? What was my excuse? For 3 years, until the seventh grade. That's why I was just so tickled to watch those two of them in the bus say, it's time. And for Dustin to come to me and say, next Sunday. That did more for me than anything else because it wasn't one of these long, drawn-out images. You know how Baptists are. We're going to keep playing until somebody comes down the front. That's not the way we do it here, but believe. You have a choice. So we're going to do it different. We don't have normally an invitation, but that song, Come to the Altar, is such a beautiful song. I'm going to ask the praise team to come up here. And maybe you haven't ever believed. Maybe you've said a little prayer. Maybe you got to get out of hell free card, you thought. Maybe you need to believe or you're confused about that. I'll be at the front. Maybe you want to join a church. Or maybe you have never been baptized and you need to talk to me about that. As a matter of fact, if you're ready to go right after this, I'll baptize you before everybody leaves. We got cake and punch anyway. Do what? Oh, water's in there. Okay. So I'm going to ask you to stand. They're going to sing this song. I'm going to pray. And then if you need to pray, maybe you just need to pray. Maybe you just need to redirect. So let's pray. You respond. Father, I thank You for this day, and I thank You for this opportunity. Help us to worship You, not with our words, but with our life. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.